Let's turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. We'll have some scattered readings, which is not my normal way of teaching, but it will be today. Exodus 25, we're going to read verse number 8 and verse number 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Those are obviously God's words. Verse 9, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now turn with me, please, to chapter 40 of Exodus, chapter 40. And we'll read towards the end of the chapter. If you want to get the intervening chapters, obviously you have to go to Tampa next week, it would appear from what we've heard. A little plug for my brother Scott. Verse number 33, and he, that's Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And we're going to read more, so don't hide your Bible quite yet. What I kind of want to do today in the next 20 minutes or so is help us to get into the Bible study for 2 o'clock. Now, Scott is going to do a very able job at giving us an introduction to the feasts of the Lord, and I'm sure you've all read Leviticus 23 numerous times over the past couple of weeks since you knew this was going to be the theme of the Bible studies. I certainly hope you have. If you haven't, you'll still enjoy them, but if you have, I hope you'll enjoy them a whole lot more. But how does Leviticus 23 fit into the book of Leviticus? Or how does Leviticus 23 fit into what we are living in, what we need to know about the Bible itself? So I want to mention to you that when we come to the Old Testament and into the New Testament and all the way to the book of Revelation, what we find is that God has this tremendous desire to dwell amongst his people. We find it in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden in Eden, and he's walking amongst them and he's dwelling. He has his presence right there in the garden of Eden. This is what we've read in Exodus 25, verse number 8 as well, that God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So God wants to dwell among his people. And then later on, we know here in Exodus chapter 40 that this actually happens. And then we read about the temple and we come to the New Testament, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and we find that in the Lord Jesus, we find God himself tabernacling or dwelling amongst his people. And then you keep on going to the book of Corinthians and you find that God dwells in each believer, that God dwells in a local assembly. You'll find that the church, which is his body, is also his dwelling place. And then you come to Revelation chapter 21, and we've heard today already about God's great plan, and it's always good to have our minds on God's great plan, where he's taking us. And it says that his desire will be to tabernacle, to dwell amongst his people. He will be our dwelling place. So that's kind of the whole big picture of what we have. David had this question, didn't he? He had a bit of a dilemma when he writes Psalm 15, when he writes Psalm 24. He says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle or sojourn? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Because David understood something, didn't he? David understood something about the holiness of God. Because as I think Psalm 24 is happening, as he moves up towards the city of Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, and there's this man called Uzzah, or Uzzah, however you prefer to say it, and he puts out his hand and he's struck dead. Why? Because he didn't know enough about the holiness of God. But David learned a lesson. So when David is writing Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, he says, well, who can actually dwell in the very presence of God? Who can be in his holy hill? Well, the difficulty is this, isn't it? When you come to Hebrews chapter 12, we've heard from Hebrews obviously together today already. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words, our God is a consuming fire. That's not the normal way that we think about God, but it is true. Our God is a consuming fire. Isaac kind of learned that lesson. But we see it as well in the book of Leviticus, don't we? In Leviticus chapter 10, you have two men, Nadab and Abihu, and they learn that God will consume them. They didn't learn soon enough. They learned too late. But we learn something of the holiness of God in Leviticus chapter 10. Here's the other thing that we learn from Exodus chapter 40. God didn't want to only dwell amongst his people. God actually wanted to meet with his people. So this is what we have here. God is actually going to meet with his people. The word that we've heard together is convocations. Scott will explain to us what that is. We're called together. There's your explanation, that he'll explain it later again. But we're called together. So God wants to not only dwell amongst his people in the tabernacle, God wants his people to actually meet with him. And so one of the questions that we have is this: how is it possible that God's dwelling place can become our meeting place if God is so holy? Well, flip with me in your Bible, if you can, all the way to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, and we read these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you got those words? God, or the Lord, is speaking unto Moses in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And this is what he says. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that. But here's the point. When we have read here together in Exodus chapter 40, it clearly says to us that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Now, if you are to take your concordance, and I'm sure you have one, or you have Logos, or you have some Bible software perhaps, you will see that there are two different words that are quite clear here in this particular portion, but they're not always clear as you read through the book of Exodus. So when you read these two words, and the two words are tent of the congregation and tabernacle, they are actually two distinct words. So the tabernacle is God's dwelling place, but then the tent of congregation is where he actually meets with his people. So if you turn back with me, here we are back in Exodus, just turn back with me to chapter 25 for a moment. And I know it's not after lunch and you're not going to fall asleep as hungry as you are, but nonetheless, it's good to turn and see this for yourself. Look at Exodus chapter 27 is the number that I tried to say in my mind. It didn't obviously come out of my mouth properly. Exodus 27, we'll read at verse number 19. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle, Newberry margin, tent. In the tent of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generation on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now, here's something that you'll have to do in your own time. I'm definitely not going to take the time to do it. But when you start learning about the instructions for the tabernacle in chapter 25, and come all the way up to chapter 27 and verse number 19, that is the word for tabernacle, for dwelling place. But now at this point, the word that we focus in on is the tent of congregation, or the tent of the congregation, or the tabernacle of the congregation, if you prefer. So let me make that clear one more time. Up until this point, over and over and over again, if I count correctly, I think it's 19 times between chapter 25 and chapter 27, verse 19, that we have this word tabernacle, God's dwelling place. So the question is now, the dwelling place, that has to do with all the instruments, all the furniture, how it's set up. But now when we start here in the end of 27 and move through 28 and onward, the word is different. And this word we're going to find, I believe the number is 17 times, over and over again, we find that this has now become the tent of the congregation. In other words, where God is going to meet with his people. And the focus now from chapter 28 onward isn't so much on the instruments, on the furniture, but it's on the people being the priests, how they are going to serve in this dwelling place. So the fact that they can serve in the dwelling place turns it into the tent of congregation, the very same place, but obviously the focus is changed because Moses, now I know he's inspired by the Spirit of God, I understand that, but Moses makes a deliberate change of words here at this particular point in Exodus chapter 27. So here we are. We need to move on to Leviticus because you said I was going to speak about Leviticus. Well, we've read in chapter 40 that Moses couldn't enter into the tent of the congregation. We read in Numbers chapter 1 that he did hear the voice of God in the tent of the congregation. What happened in the meantime? Leviticus. So Leviticus tells us how it is possible for a redeemed people, because these are a redeemed people, to approach the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, and actually meet with him. That's what Leviticus is kind of about. Now, there's a lot more than that, but at the very least, I think we can find that. So now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. We're not going to read a whole lot here, but I want you to notice this in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 4. And it says this, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now, I'm not going to go into the offerings at this particular point in any way, shape, or form. But there are a couple of words here that are very, very important for you and for me, and for the people of God in the Old Testament. Because what we're finding here in the book of Leviticus is God's divine design of how a redeemed people can actually come near to his presence and not die like Nadab and Abihu died. They weren't the only ones, perhaps, that ever died, but they were the first ones that we find here. And it would seem to me, when you're reading through Leviticus, it was fairly soon after all of the structure was put up. Because when you read through Leviticus, you're not reading about a whole long amount of time. When you read through Genesis, long time. Exodus, long time. Numbers, from chapter 11 onward, a fairly long time, and there it goes. But here in Leviticus, the people are standing, as it were, or camping at Sinai, and they're receiving all this information, and God is speaking. Now, let's just move on here for in a moment. In a moment, we'll move on. The key words that I notice here in this particular verse are accepted and atonement. So when you're reading your Bible, I know you do this, but when you're reading your Bible, take note of words that are key words. Take note of words that are repeated over and over and over again. And the key words here are going to be accepted and atonement. And the other key word that we find here is this word in the first part of the verse, the burnt offering. In other words, the ascending offering. So to make it simple, we have three A's. An ascending offering, that means that we can be accepted, because there is atonement. Now, we will see what atonement means perhaps later on this weekend, God willing. But what we have then in Leviticus is this. We have a sacred place, and we have a sacred people. They've been set apart. And we have a sacred priesthood who are going to serve on behalf of the people. Why? Because the people said, we can't do this. That's Exodus chapter 19. And then we have, here in Leviticus 23, sacred periods of time. But on top of all of that, what we find is this. There is a sacred person who is God himself. We find that in chapter 22. Now, some of the things that I learned as I read through the book of Leviticus, and I'm not sure whether it's your favorite book in the Old Testament or not. It maybe isn't. Maybe when you read it, you read a chapter a day and you get through it in 27 days. That's just under 4 weeks. And you say, well, I'm done that for another year. Maybe that's the way you look at Leviticus. I hope that by the end of the conference, you'll see that Leviticus is worth going over more than once a year, or however many times you go over it. If the Old Testament had a red letter edition with the words of God, this is a key book to look at, isn't it? Because let's say 85 to 90% of the words in Leviticus are words directly from God. And time after time after time, God is speaking. The Lord is speaking. He's disclosing his holy character. We see that in these feasts. We see that in the offerings as well. He's declaring to the people, how can you come near to my presence? How can you actually dwell with me being a holy God? Well, we learn something about that in Hebrews as well, don't we? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So these people want to be where the Lord is, and we too want to see the Lord. Well, we too need to pursue holiness in our day. But the other thing we notice when we're reading through Leviticus is this. One of the other lessons is the fact that God is going to, without stealing any of my brother's thunder, but God is going to reveal to us the great plan of history, both for the church and for the nation of Israel. But we'll leave that for a later moment. Think about the Lord Jesus in the book of Leviticus just for a moment. He knew the book of Leviticus, obviously. You say, well, that's a pretty obvious thought, isn't it? Well, it is an obvious thought, but take the time next time you're reading through the Gospels, and you probably read through the Gospels all the time, but when you're reading through the Gospels, you'll find words like this that come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where did that come from? Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 18. Now, there are other times when we find that as well. But when I think about the Lord Jesus and Leviticus, I go back to what my brother Scott has said. If I don't understand the book of Leviticus well, I'll not understand the book of Hebrews well. And if I don't understand the book of Hebrews well, I'm losing an awful lot as far as understanding and appreciating the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Let me just give you a little layout of the book of Leviticus. I'll slow down a bit. I'll slow down a bit for this. Keep my heart rate under control. The main phrase that we find over and over and over and over again is, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now, depending on the version of the Bible you look at, you'll find it either 35 times or 37 times, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now, your count might be different, but I think that I'm okay in that one. Now, the center time is found in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 2. Now, you know what Leviticus 16 is all about, don't you? Because you've come well prepared for these Bible studies here this particular weekend. But Leviticus chapter 16 is the chapter that speaks about the Day of Atonement. We've heard about the Day of Atonement already. Scott has helped me. I'm trying to help him so his introduction can be a bit more compact and just focus on what he needs to focus on. So, Leviticus 16, I would suggest to you, is the center of the book of Leviticus. Not maybe as far as number of verses are concerned or number of words, but it's the theological center of the book of Leviticus. So we'll leave that at the very apex of my triangle, okay? So as you start up this side of the triangle, you'll see Leviticus chapters 1 through chapter 7. And that will deal, as you know, with sacrifices. Now, when you come up the other side, let's say from 25 to 23, because we're going backwards. Now, somebody's going to say, well, there's 27 chapters. Didn't you say that? Yes, there are. I'm going to leave 26 and 27 as kind of the conclusion to the whole book. So you have 1 to 7 coming up this side, sacrifices. They're holy things for God. And then coming up this side, you have holy days for God, 25, 24, and 23, counting backwards. Then when you keep on coming up this side, we'll come to chapters 8, 9, and 10, and that's going to tell us an awful lot about the priests. So when you come up this side, chapters 21 and 22, what does it have to do with the priests? So you're coming up with me along this triangle, and then you come to chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, and those will tell you how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Really, it has to do with what is clean and unclean. So that's chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I'm not quite sure if I can reach high enough to get to 16 yet or not. And then on the other side, you're at 17, 18, 19, and 20. Now, it's possible that you could fit 17 with 16 in this sense, that chapter 16 is telling people how to offer properly in the Day of Atonement. Chapter 17 is kind of saying, don't offer anywhere else. So you can kind of put 17 with 16 if you want, but I prefer to put it coming up this side. 17, 18, 19, and 20 will tell us an awful lot about not so much clean and unclean, but about what is holy and what is profane. So just read those chapters, and I think you will see that. It's moral questions. This site is more ritual cleanness, shall we say. And that brings us back up to chapter 16, which is the peak or the apex of the triangle, which we would call the Day of Atonement. So what we have when you're looking at this side is how to be clean when you're in the camp. What you have when you're coming up this side is how to maintain holiness in the house of the Lord or in the tabernacle of the congregation. I have to finish. Let's just try to get 23 where it goes. And then with that, I will finish. So we're going to look at the context of the feast a bit more precisely here for a moment or two. Remember that it's in Leviticus chapter 10 that we find that Nadab and Abihu are consumed by fire that comes out from the presence of the Lord. Then chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 tell us, watch out. Like this wasn't good. So how can you be pure? So that's 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. What comes after 15? 16. Okay, 16, and when it starts, is going to take us back, mentioning Nadab and Abihu again. And then he starts again, 17, 18, 19, 20, and talks about the fact that we need to be holy. That's just after the Day of Atonement. So that takes us all the way from, let's say, 10, and now we've come all the way up through chapter 20. Take a look at chapters 18 and 20. You'll see they're parallel chapters. 19 in the middle has an awful lot to do with the Ten Commandments. You'll see them either mentioned or alluded to in chapter 19. 18 and 20 kind of frame that particular structure. So we're as far as 20. 21 and 22. I mentioned already that's the holiness of the priests. Why is that important? Because they're going to have something. They're going to have an awful lot to do with the feasts of Jehovah. Then 24 and 25 is going to deal with something similar. It has to do with honoring God's Sabbath and honoring God's name. If this has to do with honoring God's timetable, shall we say, his feasts, well, chapters 24 and 25 kind of carry on along that same theme. And then we come to chapters 26 and 27, and that's the conclusion. So that's kind of where chapter 23 fits into our Bible study this afternoon at 2 p.m. I was going to help Scott out a bit more and say a little bit about the Sabbath, because I'm not sure if he's going to spend a whole lot of time in the Sabbath or not. The Sabbath is a marvelous, marvelous thing to consider. And again, if you take the time in Leviticus to look at the Sabbath, you'll find the first time it's mentioned is in chapter 16, verse 31. What chapter is that? The Day of Atonement. Now you'll say, I'm talking about the root word. If you can find the root word back in chapter 2, it's actually translated like lacking. But the first time we actually find it related to the Sabbath is chapter 16, verse 31, the Day of Atonement. And then when you come to these days, 23, you'll see it a number of times, won't you? And then you'll see it in 24 and 25, and you see it a whole lot of times in chapter 26. Where does this all start? Genesis chapter 2. What's the very first thing that God sanctifies? Time. Does time matter to God? Time does matter to God. That's what we'll learn this afternoon. So if you haven't had time to read Leviticus 23 yet, you still have 2 hours. Lots of time to eat and read one chapter. If you can read Deuteronomy 16 at the same time, Numbers 28 and 29, absolutely fantastic. But that's kind of where we're going this afternoon in the will of God. Thank you.